Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
It's been a while since I've been with you guys. I was in Kona last week. Nick called me. This is the true story, by the way. He called me and said, hey, why don't you and Chloe, we're going to do a couple weeks here with no series, and why don't you guys do a talk on relationships? And Chloe and I was like, heck yeah. Would you guys like a talk on relationships at some point and dating? There is so much nonsense about dating in a Christian perspective. And so it's important we touch on that. Some other married couple in Circle Riders will touch on that at some point. Chloe couldn't do it. And so she told me, Derek, you've got to address the subject of biblical masculinity. And I do find it's timely with the Brave Love message and the Brave Love conference. Now, here's the thing, ladies. I'm going to address you first. I'm not unaware that the term masculinity might rub you the wrong way. You probably at some point in your life have been hurt by the quote-unquote masculine. And so a message like tonight can maybe trigger or cause something in your mind or your heart that I don't want to. I have one main reason. I want to address the men tonight and give you a better vision than Andrew Tate is currently offering you on social media. And ladies, if men embrace the culture and masculinity of Christ Jesus, then guess what that means for you? You're going to have a husband, a friend, a father in your children's life that radically will shape culture and society around you. I'm going to read you a letter, ladies, still addressing you specifically. I'm going to read you a portion of a letter that I wrote to the women of Circa Riders last year. I'm just going to read two of the paragraphs. Masculinity, ... For some, and maybe many of you, that word brings a foul smell or a screeching sound to your ears, reminding you of your absent or distant father or the boys, and I use that word boy specifically, that used you for their own emotional and physical pleasure, while leaving you shattered with more than just a bad taste in your mouth. Whether this representation of the masculine stayed distant from you or came close to take advantage of you, it has grieved the Lord, and he has arisen in this time to declare a new message for men in this day. Before any man becomes your representation of the masculine, I beg for you to look back to first century Israel and find true masculinity in the man who spent the first 30 years of his life unknown to the world in his father's carpentry shop. I beg you, you see him flip over the money tables and see his passion and zeal. I dare you to look as he calls the prostitute in Luke 7 out of the shackles of her sin and the taunt of the Pharisees' chatter. See there the fearlessness of this most masculine man. Look long and hard at his company that oftentimes had the poor woman and the rich woman following close behind. See in the garden those drops of blood beaming from his brow that shouts out, I am not passive about you in any way. See his yoke, which is easy and tranquil. Take his burden, which is lighter than a feather. And most of all, see that first one that the sovereign Lord, after his resurrection, called to come to him first. Mary, a woman who had seven demons leave her. This man is masculinity unrivaled. Ladies, what has hurt you in the past from manhood and masculinity is not masculinity or manhood, it is anti-masculinity and anti-manhood. Jesus is the definition and the model. When you read the scripture, New Testament scholars have criteria by which they determine the truthfulness of the scripture. And one of the ways they determine this is known as the criteria of embarrassment. When you read something in the scripture that's embarrassing for the writers to have wrote, it gives the scripture more weight to its truth, because if you were Peter trying to invent a religion, why would you invent an original religion that gives you power where you become the butt of all the jokes of the church for the next 2,000 years? Why would you write about your flaws and your failures? There are many types of embarrassing things written in the scripture, namely in the New Testament. One of them, and I don't want you to hear the word embarrassment and think this is necessarily a bad thing, but if you were going to write a story declaring that a man rose from the dead and everybody on the planet needs to bow the knee to this man or else, the first thing you would do is not have a woman be the first person that meets Jesus and has to testify about his resurrection. A woman's testimony in first century Rome and Palestine was worth half that of a man's. When Jesus comes out of his tomb, he makes John and Peter bow the knee to his resurrection via the testimony of a woman. Ladies in this room, do not think that Jesus or Christianity or the New Testament letters have done anything but endorse the validity and role of a woman. The most liberating and endorsing thing has been the New Testament, Jesus. Most of us read Paul's letters and goes, Paul doesn't like women. Absolutely and utterly completely wrong. Paul's sexual ethic in his letters is by far, without a shadow of a doubt, the greatest thing that has ever happened to womanhood. Because Paul looked at the men of his day and said, guess what? You cannot use sexual power to abuse women any longer. One man, one wife. You cannot be promiscuous. You cannot fornicate. You cannot commit adultery. All of that to a Roman ear would have been utterly shocking. It was completely an endorsement of who a woman is and her dignity and her equality with a man. Ladies, the greatest thing in society for you is when you see Jesus and you realize that he's the definition of masculinity, not your dad, not your brothers, not the old boyfriend, but Jesus. Find it there. There's two reasons, ladies, that you need to hear this message tonight. Number one, most likely, all of you in this room are going to get married. And I would prefer that you marry a man, not a boy. Your life will be far better if you marry someone who has determined that their life would look like Christ Jesus. And that they model their life after him, and you get to follow in those footsteps of that man who has humbly chosen to love you like Christ loves the church. You know, outside of the Gospels, there's only one married couple mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? Priscilla and Aquila. The only thing we know about this couple is in Acts chapter 18, they sit down with a man named Apollos, who's an evangelist, and he was teaching John's baptism, not the baptism of the Spirit. And Priscilla and Aquila sit down with him together and teach that man a better way, the scripture says. Later, as the Christians are exiled from Rome, they are sent and commissioned by Paul to be in the Corinthian church, which is the text we're going to preach from tonight. Listen to me very carefully, ladies. You are to marry a man so that your marriage represents teamwork in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not you at home cooking food for someone who's domineering, conquering, and controlling. Tonight, guys, men in the room, I don't know what your version of masculinity is, but anything that society has to offer you is subpar in comparison to what Jesus has to offer you. Did you know that 300 years ago, if you were a man, you spent all your time at home working from home and you were around your family? Don't assume that the cultural construct of masculinity in our day is the right one throughout all of history. You have to find it in Jesus Christ. Ladies, another reason is you're going to have sons one day. And you need to raise sons in such a way where they look at their mother and they go, my mother taught me about who Jesus was. John Wesley, obviously a famous evangelist, he started the original circuit rider movement in the 1700s. And he said this about his mother. I have learned more from my mother than I have from any theologian combined in all of England. John Wesley's mom, Susanna Wesley, had 19 children. Shout out to her. 19 children.
That's wild.
It is unbelievable. Two of them would go on to absolutely reshape the world, John and Charles Wesley. John the preacher, Charles the musician. You still sing their songs and listen to stuff they said today, whether you know it or not. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. How many of you have sung that in the last year? Charles Wesley. Why? They went all the way back to, it was my mom who taught me who Jesus was. Ladies, hear this tonight and know this is my biggest endorsement of who you are and what you're called to and what you're called to look for in a man. This is my version of a relationship talk, to talk to the men and let you listen in so you can see and find the man that looks like Jesus. Man, I'm going to address you now. Will you stand up? Just the men, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. You can sit down. You may have your seat. Nancy Piercy writes in her book, The Toxic War on Masculinity. She quotes a woman named Margaret Mead, who's an anthropologist, and Margaret says this: the central problem of every society is to define the role and the identity and the responsibility of a man. Men, how many of you had your dad sit you down, look you in the eyes, 12, 13, 15, whatever age you were, and said, son, my one goal in life is to bring you into manhood. And with every fiber of my being, I am going to show you by my actions and by my words what it means to be a man. Everything I do will be for you to see and to enter in to manhood. I will not abandon you or leave you until I accomplish this task in your life. Men, how many of you have ever had a pastor or a preacher say to you, culture rises and falls on where the men are in the church? What the status and what the culture of masculinity is inside this building, inside this conglomeration of people, will affect everything else about society. Men in the room, what do you think pornography is other than a man's wrong-placed ambition to dominate and conquer and to see and get what he wants? Pornography would not be a thing if the culture of masculinity and manhood in our day and age would be slightly different. How many of you have ever had a pastor, father, say something like that to you? I'm willing to bet that a majority of you men have never heard anything like that in your entire life. Let my words tonight be the biggest endorsement of you as a man. You are called, given by God from birth, the title man. The first thing that God does, Genesis chapter 2, because the world has been created and there is no man to work the garden, to work the land. So what does he do? He finds a man, he makes one. When God determines to change the world, change society, and change culture, he finds a man. You are those men in this room. Let me be a voice to you tonight. No matter what your dad did or did not say, no matter what your pastors or your mentors have or have not said, let Jesus's words, let Paul's words strike your heart and motivate you into something, manhood. When you think of masculinity, what do you think of? Jim Bro? Joe Rogan? Andrew Tate? Frat boy? What pops into your mind, men, when you think of a man? Does a passive man, the dad that came home, sat on the couch, watched TV, and ignored you? I like to call that type of man the jellyfish man, who's more soft and pillow-like than man. And this man lets others father, lets culture father, lets social media father. There was a leader of the Labour Party in New Zealand. I lived in New Zealand for 2 years. And this leader of this political party in New Zealand gave a speech. And in his speech, one of his main points was, I'm sorry for being a man. What's your definition? What's your viewpoint? How do you view it? Whatever you envision is what you're going to become. Whatever you think, whatever you desire, whatever you see, that's what you'll become like. Men, by the age of 21 in America, will spend a year and a half on average playing video games. By 21. By the age 65, a man will have spent on average 10 years watching television. What's your vision? What's your definition? Or maybe it's even worse. I hate the idea of being a man. I'm toxic. I do nothing but harm. There was a trending hashtag a few years ago on social media. Hashtag kill all men. A few years ago, a lady wrote an article in the news, and she stated, not enough ammunition, too many men. Did you hear that? It's the environment you breathe. It's the air that you smell. And it comes to fruition. Everything I'm trying to say right now, this vision of manhood comes to fruition. I read this the other day. This is a young boy. He's 15 years old. He was writing a poem. He was writing a prose poem to an organization known as Hatch. Hatch seeks to find creative young people and give them an opportunity to display their giftings and talent. This is what he wrote in 2017. Recently, I became a man. It happened the first time a woman avoided me on the sidewalk. When the woman, 10 feet in front of me, glanced back, she changed direction, crossed the street like Moses did the Red Sea. Her footsteps taught me the danger of my own hands, taught me what it truly means to be a man. Though I may never know what it means to fear one, you know, in that moment, I finally understood Peter Pan. You see, I wanted to stay a boy, not become a man, because a man, as I knew, was a mix between a father, a brother, and an attacker, mostly the latter. Men, you have a massive uphill battle to fight where the culture gives you one of two options. Either you're a predator or you got to be like Andrew Tate. And there's not much of a different voice right now on this issue. You know what's fascinating about that young boy wrote? Is he highlights this man named Peter Pan. How many of you watch Peter Pan? Peter Pan's a fascinating movie because it's not a kid's movie, actually. It's actually a movie for adults about, kids can watch it, of course, but it's, if you read between the lines, Peter is a boy who is caught between two massive decisions. Number one, he meets a girl, Wendy. Men in the room, how many of you have ever seen that girl and you go, I gotta step up my game? Peter Pan does the same thing. He meets Wendy, he falls in love, but he's still so attached to this fantasy land called Neverland. Neverland doesn't exist. It's not a real place. And Peter has the decision. Do I become a man and pursue this woman, or do I stay in the fantasy land of pornography, of video games, of Netflix, of boyhood? That decision that Peter Pan has to make is the same exact decision that you all have to make in this room. Will you become a man? Will you step into it? Will you embrace it? Or will you stay in the fantasy land? You know, pornography highlights the condition of men in our day. And I don't highlight pornography because I like talking about it. I think it's awkward. It's not fun to talk about for me. But it is the biggest scourge in my mind on society right now. The idea that we would normalize that type of action and make it completely normal for people to behave and act in and watch and see and produce. And the reason it's normalized is because boys are attracted to that type of fantasy, not men. C.S. Lewis writes this: "For me, the real evil of pornography would be this, that it takes a desire which in godly use leads an individual out of selfishness into complete and correct his own personality and that of a woman, namely a mother, namely a wife. And it finds its fruition in children and grandchildren and potentially great-grandchildren. Pornography turns it back, turns the man into the prison of his own mind, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. And his harem, once admitted, works ever against his own will and soul in keeping him from uniting with a real woman." You have a decision tonight, men, to make. Overcoming something like pornography, overcoming the endless fantasy land, God gives you the prescription, but it starts with this decision. Will I mature into manhood and masculinity? Will I grow up? In the story of Peter Pan, there's these young kids who follow Peter Pan. What's their names? Why are they called the Lost Boys? Why not Peter Pan's friends or the young cool kids or whatever else they could have named them? Why the Lost Boys? It's because boys become lost when the vision for masculinity, namely Peter Pan, is subpar and they have nothing to live up to. Do you want to know why masculinity, manhood, boys are the way they are today? Because there's no model giving us a vision for what it truly means. I had this very interesting experience. I built a garage gym, and my neighbor's kids, after I built it, came over one day, and they just walked outside my garage. I was lifting weights, and the girl stopped me and looked at me and goes, "What do you think of my jacket?" Classic woman. "What do you think of my jacket? You look so beautiful." The boy didn't ask me anything. He looked at me and just started following and copying exactly what I was doing. Women are. You are innately built the way you are, and you attach to your mother, and you are most feminine when you embrace your mother's femininity. For men, you have to break from the early adolescent motherhood vibe of your childhood and embrace. That's what a father's for. And if you don't have a dad, if you don't have a model, if you don't have a mentor, what ends up happening is you look to the left and the right. You look to social media, you look to people around you, you look to the men that are the coolest around you, and you just embrace that. I'm gonna read you some statistics. They're pretty intense. Stay with me. The issue of masculinity goes deeper than me just talking about it. Mental health crisis, number one. Between the ages of 10 and 14, boys commit suicide at almost twice the rate of women, girls. Between the ages of 15 and 19, boys commit suicide at 4 times the rate of girls. Between the ages of 20 and 24, the rate of male suicide increases to 5 and 6 times that of females. Boys are twice as likely to be diagnosed with ADHD. 93% of people in prison in America are men, and disproportionately young men. Physical health crisis. Rudolf Nies, who's the director of the Center for Evolution and Medicine at Arizona State University, says the following: "Being a male is now the single largest demographic for factor for early death." I told you these weren't sweet. "Boys and men under the age of 50 are twice as likely to die as girls and women of the same age." Why? Because men are more likely in these 5 categories to struggle in a physical health sense. Number one, heart disease, cancer, lung disease, accidental death, stroke. The U.S. has the highest rate of overweight men in the entire world for all major nations. Education. In the U.S., by the 8th grade, 41% of girls are at least proficient in writing, while males are only 20%, while only 20% of boys are. College graduates in one generation have flipped from 61% male to 61% male, 39% female, to now 61% female, 39% male. The number of boys who said they didn't like school has increased by 71% since 1980. Boys are expelled from school three times as often as girls. Boys' IQs have dropped by 15 points since the 1980s. I read those statistics for one main reason: to address and to show you there is a problem. It's not to say, ladies, I want you to suck and struggle too. And men, it's not to say to you, you need to be a victim and your life is really hard. Not the point. The point is there's a problem. Why is there a problem? I already said it. One main reason: we don't have a model. We don't have a vision. We can't see what we're supposed to become as men. And it's because fathers in America, generally speaking, have abandoned the role that God sovereignly gave them. Sweden and America are the two nations that have the highest rate of fatherless households. Nearly 40% of kids in grade school all the way up to high school grow up in a house without a dad. And if you had a dad, I don't know what type of dad you had, odds are, sadly, that he was distant from you. This is a fact that I'm about to read. The average boy in America will spend 30 minutes in one-on-one conversation with his father per week. That same boy, by contrast, will spend 44 hours per week playing video games, watching TV, and on social media. Who's the vision? Who's the model? What are we attaining to become? Men, why do you guys like watching movies like Braveheart and Gladiator? Why? Because there's a man that models something that is innate inside of who you are that you want to become like. William Wallace in the Braveheart movie says this famous statement: men don't follow men, they follow courage. When you see a man that has attributes that you desire, you want to do nothing else. Why do you guys have heroes that are sports athletes? Why do you guys have heroes that are soldiers? Why do you guys have heroes that are musicians? Why do you guys have heroes like that? Why? Because there's something inside of them you want. Let Jesus be the main model. Please, let us stop looking to culture for our definition. If you take up the masculinity of Jesus, men, you'll reject that boyhood vision, and you will become more manly and masculine. Listen to me very carefully. You don't have to be like me. This is one of the dangers of doing a men's message. The guy on the stage, he represents masculinity. Wrong, I don't. Jesus does. I have a completely different personality to you. I have a different voice. I have different desires. I have a different hardwiring. But you and I both have to submit and bend our will to what the scripture says about men and masculinity rather than living the lie. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. There has become a broad notion somehow that if you become a Christian, you must sink your manliness and turn it into a pillow of a man, soft. It is supposed that you allow your manliness to be interrupted by a set of do's and don'ts, which you have not the courage to break through, though you would if you dared. You must not do this. You must not do that. You are to take out your backbone and become some sort of a slug of a man. You're to be sweet as honey towards everybody, and every atom of spirit is to be evaporated from you. You're to ask permission from ministers, church authorities, and parents to breathe. To become a sort of living martyr who lives a wretched life in the hope of dying in the odor of sanctity. I do not believe in such Christianity at all. The Christian man, it seems to me, is the noblest style of man, the freest, bravest, most heroic, most fearless man. If he is what he should be, he is, in the best sense of the word, a man overall, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Christianity gives you the vision. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in faith. Act like men. Be strong. and let all that you do be done in love. This first one, be watchful, has a military connotation to it. It would sound like this: be on guard. Men, if you were at war and you were in a foxhole and you heard a twig snap 10 feet from you, if you heard the rustling of leaves 15 feet from you, what would your reaction be? Attack mode. I'm ready to go. That's what it means for you as a man in a Christian sense. Be ready. Be ready to attack the sin in your life. Be ready to address the areas in your life that are boyish and immature. Be ready to address the areas in your life that seek to take and not give, that seek to dominate instead of lay down self. Judges 5:12, ladies, if you've never read Judges 4 and 5, you need to. It's the message of brave love, the story of Deborah. And the fascinating story about Deborah is she provokes a man to become all that he was supposed to be. His name was Barak. Here's what she says in her song. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. Arise, Barak, and lead away your captives. What does this woman say to this man? Rise up, Barak, go to war. The scripture says about David in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, describes David. And the third attribute of David and who he was, he was a man of war. He was a man of action. You know, the first time I realized this idea of responsibility and action as a man was when my mentor in New Zealand, he called me up from the basement of where I was staying at his house. And he looked at me and he said, I want you to clean the mess in the kitchen. And I said to him, I didn't make the mess. And he goes, I know. And I cleaned the mess. And then he said to me, you didn't clean it well enough. And I said, okay. So I cleaned again. And afterwards, he looked at me and said, do you know what a man is? We could have a biology lesson right now. Maybe, yeah, I could tell you what a man is. He goes, no. Do you know what a man is? Do you know what a man does? I don't know. A man sees need, takes responsibility for it, even if he didn't create the need. Even if he wasn't actually responsible for the reason that thing was happening. That's what manhood is. Men, be watchful. What do you watch, men? What are your eyes on? It's the first thing. It's what I've been saying this whole time. What are your eyes on? Making money? Becoming famous? Being the next version of your Andrew Tate? What are your eyes on? Be watchful. It has to do with where you keep your eyes. Ready to go. That's what it means to be a man. To be ready at all times. To address. No passivity in your life. Passivity is the opposite of masculinity. Someone else's responsibility. Someone else will do it. Someone else will take care of it. That's mom's job. Now, I don't need to make fun of anybody, but the amount of times... Should I say this? Yeah, I'm going to say it. I lived with this young man once. And this young man, I asked him to clean the toilet in his bathroom. And the man had no idea how to take responsibility for something as simple as that. And so he went in, he grabbed toilet paper, and he stuck his hand in the bowl and started cleaning.
Good effort, good effort.
A for effort. At least he did it. Why do I say that? Men, we are prone to let others do the things that we are to do. Men, you want to know how to enter into manhood the fastest? Whatever is tough and hard, whatever you probably don't want to do is probably the thing you should do, and that will lead you down the road. Manhood. Number two, stand firm. It's another military term. Hold your ground. Manhood is the opposite of quitting. Men, do not quit. Listen to me very carefully, men. You want to overcome pornography? Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't. Every time I sit down with a man, he says, I struggle with this. You know what I say to him? When you started following Jesus and your relationship with pornography then, what's it like now? Well, it's different. I don't look at it as much, but I'm so struggling with it, Derek. But listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't quit, you will get victory. If you quit and succumb and give in, then failure is inevitable. The Bible promises all of you men that if you do not quit, if you do not stop fighting, you will win. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death, you make war, you stand firm, you hold your ground, you fail, you get back up. I'm not going to put myself in the penalty box. I'm going to go to Jesus today. I'm going to thunder until I overcome this thing in my life. You can gain victory, men. You can, just don't quit. Be the man that stands firm. Be the man that's a pillar. That's what this means. I had a funny experience. Once again, you don't have to have these experiences like I have to enter into manhood. But this was one big moment for me. I watched this Navy SEAL documentary about 4 years ago. I looked at these young boys getting beat to a pulp out in San Diego, running around in the mud flats down there. And I looked at myself and I go, I'm a baby. I'm a baby. There are so many things that I make excuses for, blame other people for, when if I would just take responsibility and stand firm in my life, that I would overcome and have breakthrough. And so guess what I did the next day? I bought 4 kettlebells off Rogue Fitness website, and I started working out. I don't naturally have the disposition to work out all the time. It's not my thing. Now it has become a thing, but back in the day, I didn't want to do it. It started because of a volitional decision to stand firm, to plant myself in a reality that was different than I was presently living in. Do you want to know how to stand firm, men? Psalm 1 tells you, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted. He will bear fruit in season and out of season. Men, if you want to stand firm and embrace the strength required, guess what you have to do? Plant yourself in the Word. Why don't so many men know about biblical masculinity? Because they don't know the Bible. You got to be in the Bible to become what Jesus has for you in that Word. You don't read, you don't study, you don't determine. Here's a very dangerous way to read the Bible, to read it as a checklist. If you read the Bible as a checklist and not as a, I gotta go slow, read, and do everything that I read. If you read the Bible and go, that must be for 10 years down the road when I'm a little bit more mature, then you'll never mature. You'll never grow. You'll never become that man. When you see Jesus in the Gospels, do you see his attributes and go, as a man, I have to become that. Did Jesus stand firm? Do you remember Jesus in the garden? He looks at his disciples and he says, can you watch with me and pray? And what do the disciples do? They fall asleep. And he comes back to them and what does he say? Be watchful. Please pray. What do? They fall asleep. Do you know the type of fortitude and firmness of character and resolve to stand in a garden knowing you're about to go to crucifixion and still say yes to it? Men in the room, when your wife gets sick in the future, if your wife gets sick in the future, or your kids, will you stand firm? In the future, when your kids are struggling, will you stand firm? Will you be the rock? Will you be the pillar? Will you be the person of resolve? Men in the room, when culture demands that you suppress and navigate and avoid the truth and live a lie, will you stand firm and live the truth and say the truth and speak the truth and be different from culture? Men in the room, will you stand firm in this day where it is more needed than almost any other day to stand firm? My biggest failure as a husband was when my wife got sick. And when my wife got sick, I avoided these two attributes. When my wife got sick, she went to the hospital like 14 times over the span of 2 years. Multiple times came in the room from doing something or whatever, and she's knocked out on the ground having anaphylactic shock, telling me, "See you, Derek. I love you. It's been a great time being married." And I'm sitting there as a man like, what am I supposed to do with this? I was selfish and self-consumed, and I blamed her rather than taking responsibility and being the man that stays up late, that is excited to take her to the hospital, that is excited to pray, that is excited to find the solution. Instead, I went victim mode. Played the blame game on other people in other situations. Don't be that guy. Be the guy who is happy to get up early when your kid needs you to get up early. Be that guy that is happy to stay up late and pray for your wife. Be that guy whose sleep is not his favorite thing, but action is his favorite thing. Leads to the third attribute. Act courageously as men. That is literally what the Greek phrase says. Act courageously. I've highlighted it in the last two attributes. It's really a summary statement of those two attributes. Manhood is nothing less than action. Listen to me very carefully, men. People will lie to you and won't tell you this. You're beautiful the way you are, and you're so special, and you're awesome. Stop. It's not true. You are not a man because you went through puberty. You are not a man because of your biological age. You are not a man because you think you are a man. You are not a man because you want to be, or you dream to be, or you wish to be, or you say to others that you are one. Your body count doesn't determine if you're a man or not. The action that falls in accordance with responsibility that Christ gives you, that's what makes you a man. Why do you think Paul says here, defines it, puts it in clear and stark terms for you? Act like men. Take action. Manhood is action. This is so freeing if you are a young man in this room. Remember what Charles Spurgeon said earlier. Christianity doesn't remove your spine as a man. It gives you a spine. It's the very breath in which you breathe so that you can meet injustice on this planet. Why are there 150 million orphans around the world, men? Where are the dads? Where are the fathers? Almost every societal issue can be trace back to men abdicating responsibility and giving the action to someone else or something else. And I tell you tonight, men, listen, wake up. This is so radically important. This is your legacy on the line. This is your future kids on the line. This is your future grandchildren on the line. You know, I had the privilege of conducting my grandfather's funeral. And I don't know if there's ever been a moment in my life that I felt more godly than looking back two generations at my grandfather and saying to all the men in my family, we better act like he did, because he embraced it. He embraced biblical masculinity. What do you want your grandchildren to be saying at your funeral, men? Looking at you and saying, he was the most Christ-like man that I ever knew, and I wouldn't rather be doing anything else but speaking about him right now. Or he was a good guy. Which one? Men, you determine it. You get to figure it out. Fourth attribute, be strong. Now, this doesn't literally mean physically be strong, although I would advise that. You want to be able to obey God when he calls you to do something. If your body keeps you from being able to obey God, then you have a problem. Your body is a hindrance in causing you to sin in your life. Don't let your body be a hindrance. Be strong. There's three attributes I'd like to highlight for male strength. Number one, dependability. Can others rely on you? Men were not made to be takers. Men were made to be givers. You know what's fascinating? I already highlighted it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Adam is, the phrase in which God first speaks about a man is he says, there was no man to work. Men, how many of you like work? How many of you don't like work? If you don't like work, I'm telling you, you were made for it. And you probably don't like your work because the work you're doing is not in alignment with what God really wants you to be doing with your life. Side note. Dependability. Do you work in such a way, in wisdom? Do you work in such a way in finance that others can rely on you? I'm going to read you a Bible verse. I didn't write it. Get mad at Paul, not me. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. The opposite of masculinity is taking from people. Give me. You got to give me. You got to serve to me. The essence of masculinity is someone can come and lay their head on your shoulder and rely on you. Depend on you, both in wisdom and the practicals and in blessing. Second thing that biblical strength has in it is your skill. Men, all of you should become so skilled in some sort of gift or talent that you have. I have like two gifts, two talents in my life. I can speak and I can lift weights. That's about it. You might be a musician. You might be skilled in business or in finance. You might be skilled in construction. I don't know what your skill is, but make sure you take that sword that the Lord has given you and you sharpen that thing so that it is so useful to anybody that you're around. Your skill is what will give you your influence. David was asked to come before Saul. Saul's demonized. He needs someone to play music for him, and then he gets undemonized. I don't really know how that works, but David, what is said about him, that first attribute, is I found a man, son of Jesse, who is skillful in playing. Why did David get to present himself before Saul? Because he was skilled. Your skill makes you useful in society. Some of you men might need to, this is wild, but I'm going to say it anyways because I think it's epic. Some of you men need to go and join the military, become like a Navy SEAL or something. When you get out, go rescue people out of human trafficking. Seen The Sound of Freedom? If you're a man and you watch that and you didn't go like, man, I chose the wrong career path, then check your pulse. Because when you look at that, the only way those men can do what they do is if they have a certain skill. How many of you have seen Taken? Anybody seen Taken with Liam Neeson? I watched it for the first time with Chloe. Chloe's first time watching it. What's the most cool part of the movie? I have a certain set of skills. And I will find you, and I will use those skills. Skill makes you useful to God and to man. Find your skill. Develop that skill. Become as good as you possibly can in that skill, and use it for the glory of God. It's the way the kingdom invades the earth through your life. Last attribute of strength, and it leads into the end of the message. Number three, strength. Humble selflessness. Let all that you do be done in love. My father-in-law, I've said this story many times, Nick's dad confronted me when I was a young lad dating his daughter, and he said to me, Derek, you are not a very loving person. Slapped a book in front of me and said, I want you to read this book. I read the book. I was angry. I started realizing that I was reading the Bible through a lens that I had put on the Bible. And then I started reading the Bible through this lens that Christ and the New Testament authors make so clear. Love in the New Testament is not a thing, it's the thing. It is the thing. I was in Kona last week speaking, and I had a time with some of the guys there. And one of the guys asked me, what was the most impactful moment in your life to this point? And I said that moment where he confronted me about my lovelessness. And he said, why? And he said, because I realized that the ultimate essence of who I am is I have to become a man of love. Love is not soft. Love is not sappy. Love is the most radical and ferocious thing. It is the thing that led Jesus to the cross. The cross wasn't nice. The cross wasn't like a pillow for Jesus. The cross was the worst form of physical torture you could imagine, mixed with the emotional stress, spiritual, and whatever else you want to throw in the ingredients. It was the worst of the worst. What led Jesus there? niceness? Was Jesus crucified for his niceness? Jesus went to the cross with one motivating factor, love. Men, probably the most clear story in the scripture that shows male ambition and competition is when the 12 disciples are fighting about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Think about how strange that scenario is. Imagine leaving and you get in your car with your friends and you go, which one of us is the greatest? Like in the room, like let's just determine it, like who's the greatest person in that room? Be a very strange conversation. It's even weirder when you throw in the dynamic that John and James sidepassed all the other boys, all the other men, brought their mom to Jesus and said the statement, I'd like them to sit at your right hand and your left. I'd like them to be the greatest in your kingdom. Strange scenario. Jesus, knowing what's happening, looks at them and says, the Gentiles do what you do. The way they view authority is, if I'm above you, then I can tell you what to do. I can dominate you. I control you. I can conquer you. It's not going to be this way among you. Anyone in the kingdom who's first will be last. The greatest among you will be your slave and your servant. Just, listen very carefully, men, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Masculinity is about giving your life in the service and laying down of other people. If you want one succinct definition of what masculinity is, it's right there. Lay down your life for others. It is what Adam rejected in the garden. The exact opposite of masculinity is this. It was the woman who did it. It was her fault. Actually, God, it was the woman that you gave me. It's both your faults, not mine. That's the opposite. The second Adam, the last Adam, comes and takes responsibility for. Have you ever consciously thought about how much sin was put on Jesus on that cross? Look around you. You're all sinners, aren't you? Every ounce of responsibility that Jesus could take on that cross, he did. That's the definition of masculinity. Find it in him, men. Make him your vision. Not Andrew Tate, not Joe Rogan, not some athlete. Men, I have a challenge for you. When you get older and you have kids, don't let your kids be able to say, my dad's not my hero, LeBron James is. Do everything in your power that you would become the type of man that your kids will look at you and go, LeBron James, whatever. My dad though, my father, that's the man that I want to be like. That's your ambition, that's your aim. I'm gonna end with these two things. Charles Spurgeon, finishing his quote, says this, young men, to you, I would honestly say that I would be ashamed to speak of a religion that would make you soft, cowardly, effeminate, spiritless, so that you would be more simpletons in life, having no souls of your own. Young men, I have tried the faith of Jesus Christ, and I have found that it has made me into fire and wind. It puts soul into a man, firmness, resolution, and courage. Or you can go to my comment section and find the definition of masculinity. I posted a video a few weeks ago that I got massively trolled on. Shout out to the trolls. The basement dwelling hobgoblins, whatever they are. They come out and they comment. I made a video about video games. I'm not against video games. If you want to play Fortnite every once in a while, go for it. Don't care. If you're going to fight me about video games, I don't think I'm the one that has the problem. Let's have a fight in front of a bunch of girls about video games. And let's see how you talk. This is one of the comments that was cited in that video. Don't troll me or you will end up in a sermon. I'm joking, slightly. Dez7-7- Chill, bro, chill. He said this, Being a man is not about trying to look manly to other men. Being a man is doing whatever you want because you want to do it. If you like video games, keep playing them. Okay. You got two visions for masculinity. Very distinct in culture. Do what you want, or submit yourself to Christ and lay down your life. Men in the room, you have permission to become fully masculine and embrace it and develop it. Look at these attributes. Look at the attributes of David. Read the rest of the scriptures. Throughout it, you find over and over again what it means to be truly man, what it truly means to enter into manhood. Men, can you stand in the room as we end? Here's my charge to you. It's a very simple charge. Do not leave this building without having a moment with Jesus where you say to him, Jesus, you are fully masculine, and I take up the charge to be like you. Do not leave this place thinking that manhood is going to stumble upon your door. You have to seek it out. You have to embrace it. You have to choose it. You have to wrestle and struggle and go after it with every ounce of your being. Ladies, how many of you want a man who is half-hearted in his pursuit of you? Raise your hand if you'd like that. I don't see one. Men, look around. No one wants a man that is half-hearted in their pursuit. Why would you be half-hearted in your pursuit of Jesus? You're half-hearted in your pursuit of him. Guaranteed you'll be half-hearted in most other things in your life. On a side note here, this is a bad time to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. You guys, look around the room. I'm not going to make you raise your hand if you're single, but that guy is up there. Shout out to you, man. Shout out to you. Listen to me very carefully. It is very unlikely that you're going to find a godly individual in most other places outside a room like this. Maybe you should start dating each other. All right, moving on. Men, do not leave this room without that moment with Jesus. Can you pray this after me? Jesus, I want to embrace your masculinity. I want to embrace who you are.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.